few minutes together tonight, and it'll be praiseworthy of God, and God has in store. Let's pray. What a privilege it is, Father, to take time out of our lives and assemble with each other for the purpose of opening the scriptures and examining what you would have us to see and hear. Pray that, Father, that the Spirit will minister in opening our eyes and that we will allow Him to show us the things in loving as Christ loved that you would have us to see. We're beginning to see, Father, that nothing will demand more of our lives than to love as Christ loved. Because people will hurt us. We hurt each other. And you have given to us, Heavenly Father, and fruit of your Spirit, that which will immune us to these effects of others, Father. I will pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I got today from Carol for Sunday, actually, and just going to share a little bit of it with you tonight. I haven't even had a chance to look at it. She went in and took out the, we've been talking about Ghana, and she went in and pulled out the ones that she, that were from Ghana, and there are 76 various forms of requests, and most of them deal with having some form of a pastor's conference or teaching in some way or another, but I'll have to go through those. You can look at them if you would like, if that would help, if you would like to do it. And then we've been talking about in Kenya, and there is 64 requests of various types, again in nature, in Kenya, where we're thinking about going. And then she picked up ones that she thought were more on the urgent side. I don't want to take time to read these tonight. We'll probably just run through them. This one man, he's in Nigeria, has 120 students enrolled in his institute, and be grateful to come there and to teach. And in a dear regard, it's in the Netherlands, some of my pastor's conference, and also in teaching in evangelism. I am looking for this one is in Kenya. I'm looking for a pastor to head a conference of about 3,000 local people toward the end of this year. So after we vote Sunday, if we vote to do it, I'm going to contact him right away. What I'm going to look at, as we said earlier, anyone that we're not going to be there with, several other people, that this will be the momentum of their teaching, so it doesn't just get confused and use our time and money just to be there one, for maybe an hour or two, but for the whole deal we can do it. This one says we are planning to have a pastor's conference at the end of in next year. Please contact about being the teacher. This one is a preacher evangelist. That one was in I don't know where, and he wrote it twice, so it must be a country. And I just now noticed it's Faso, F-A-S-O. Does anybody know where Faso is? It says Yukina Faso, and he doesn't list anything else as far as the nation. This one is, we're organizing this one's in Haiti, and he's organizing a crusade in next year. Wanted us to contact him in regard to the gospel for Christians. What we're concerned with are those that really see the issue of what we're teaching and how it is different from the normal. There's one in the Philippines. I'm presently chairman of the Ministerial Association, Providence, so I could gather the ministers for a conference. He wrote on there to have a pastor's conference. But we'll look at these and make up our mind what we want to do. But I just want you to see what we're looking at, especially in regard to Kenya and Ghana, and of the interest. And that's out there. So that gives us something to be in prayer about and to think about as what we want to do. There's also a large, I'm glad to see Philip here tonight, because there's a large number that girl said, in there from Russia, and she's putting those in a stack. I'm going to send that to us. And just sit down and look at them and just see what they want, what they're looking for. I talked with a lot of them while in Amsterdam, several every day. Russia, you just go straight across from Russia over to Amsterdam, so there were quite a few from Russia at Amsterdam, and they were looking for, it came to this title, as I said, we were one of the few, I haven't pointed this out, we were one of the few boots, of the 66 boots, we were one of the few boots that ours was not like a school or Campus Crusade or Youth for Christ or Children. Ours was one of the very few that the whole deal dealt with a truth, the gospel for Christians. And so when they came in, they weren't just saying, we want to know about your organization, because it wasn't our organization. We were not here for an organization. It was our message. So they had to concentrate more on what we were there for, our message, than on anything else. So that was pretty powerful. Okay, let's open the scriptures to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, where we will continue tonight in our looking at an example of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, that spiritual love is long-suffering. And we're looking at how God told Hosea to marry a prostitute, and then in chapter 3 we saw last night, love her, even though she will go and play the harlot. Very important question comes up, and I thought of this today. A very important question comes up, and that question is this. That a lot of times, why should I want to love her? Why should I want to love any Christian that acts this way and that hurts me this way? Because we dealt with what we're seeing is that God gave long-suffering of love, made love long-suffering, so that someone that's put in a position like himself in dealing with Israel, or in the case of example, Hosea, married to this woman, Christians dealing with one another, husband, wife, family, friends, church, whatever. What's going to give us the ability to withstand the way they treat us? In this case, the way that Hosea's wife, the way Israel, but Hosea's wife goes out with sleeps with other men, and Hosea's got to sit at home. What's going to keep him sane? What's going to keep him stable in soul? It's just love. God has given to us something so powerful through the power of the ministry of the Spirit, of this spiritual love. But the question arises, why would I even want to? Why would I want to put up with that foolishness? I don't have to put up with that foolishness, and I could justify not putting up with that foolishness by the holiness of God. And so why would I even want to? The answer to that is the whole heart of our study. The new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. That's why. Because if we reach a point where we can say, I don't want to. I don't want to love. I don't want to be with that person. If you remember last night, we saw the very important point. If God destroys Israel, which he can do and is deserving to do because of their unrighteousness and the way that they've treated his love. But if he does, he can't be their God. And they won't be his people. Yes, Hosea can divorce. Yes, Hosea can put her away. Yes, Hosea can leave. But if he does, he won't be her husband. And she won't be his wife. So, you put into that dilemma. But the question is, why would I even care whether or not I'm her husband? Why do I even care whether or not I love that person? And put up with all of that? People, because that's the new commandment. The new commandment is not to be righteous before one another in the sins of separating and dealing in law and dealing in his holiness. The command is to love as Christ loved. That's why. And that's what a lot of Christians miss the whole point in what we're dealing with in this whole study of the spiritual love. So let's pick up where we left off last night, and we move to verse 4. So we don't need any really review, because we just a few hours ago were here. Okay, verse 4. Now, let's just read, though, because I know you've had your day and busy days. When Israel was a year, so remember that we're bringing the two analogies, together, and they'll go back and forth. One, the husband, wife, Jose and his wife, and secondly, parent and child, father and son in this case, Israel and God. So, and they'll be mixed. They'll go back and forth. And if we were writing a major paper on the book, this is one of the things you'd have to deal with, is the change in the metaphors and what's going on. But we don't have to deal with that. It's very easy for us just to make that movement. When Israel was a youth, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. Now, you remember that that's very powerful, because that is a reference to Jesus Christ used in this context. We know that from the study of Matthew, too. Okay, verse 2. The more they called them, the more they went from them. They, Israel, kept on sacrificing to the Baals and burning incense to idols. And this took us back to chapter 2, verse 5, where they took the very things given to them by God and gave it to their idols. So the picture is the things that Hosea gave to his wife, clothing, jewelry, all the things he gave to her, she went and gave to her lovers. How are you going to handle that? How can you take that? Well, this is what long-suffering of love is about. Verse 3, yet it is I who taught. You can almost hear the tone here of God. It is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms, and we studied, looked at that last night, but they did not know that I healed them. This took us to chapter 2, verses 8 and 12. Now we're ready to move to verse 4. I led them with cords of a man, with the bonds of the way that a man leads his children, the way a man leads. So it's the cords of the kindness. In other words, he did not do it with law. He did not do it with the bondage of law. He did not do it out of fear and wrath, but out of the kindness, with the bonds of love. And we know here that love is the perfect bondage. It's the one that we desire to look for. With this in mind, in dealing with our whole study, look at Romans chapter 2, verse 4, another verse that we have studied before, but let's note it in another context now. I led them with the cords of kindness of a man, of the human kindness. Now, with that in mind, let's look at Romans chapter 2. And let me turn there with you. Romans chapter 2, and let's look at verse 4. Or do you think lightly, and really the idea is to have contempt. It really is to have contempt. Romans 2, 4. Do you have contempt of the riches of his God's kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing in your contempt of those things? And people do have contempt for kindness. People do have contempt for those who will love as Christ loved. Not knowing. There's again going to that, they don't know. Not knowing that it is the kindness of God that leads to repentance. So this is what he's doing. Now let's go back to our passage in Hosea 11. So verse 4. In our study, I led them with the cords of man, which is of kindness. Now it says, and I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. You can almost get the picture here of what's going on. And I bent down to and fed them. So what's the bending down? The bending down is the first sending. The bending down is the sending of his son coming down. Jesus Christ coming down, John chapter 6, Jesus Christ is the bread that comes down out of heaven for our eating. So this is what he's going to do, is feed them. Now, what's the yoke? Let's note the yoke. I became to them as one who lifts the yoke. Okay, what is the yoke? Well, there are several yokes. First of all, we know that the law is one of the strongest yokes put on man. So there is the yoke of the law. There is the yoke of that we have when you do leave the love of God, as they're doing in the illustration of Hosea's wife and Israel. When you do walk away from God's love, people, whatever you go to, it's going to put you in bondage. It's going to put you into an insatiable a control, whether it's the love of money, pleasure, success, whatever it is that we abandon His love for becomes a bondage. And it is the love of God from the source of God that reaches down and rescues from the bondage. People, what we're seeing is a personal application in your life and mine of what spiritual love looks like, namely here, the long-suffering of it. This is what His love will constantly and keep doing, even when it is rejected. Now, there are just other forms of bondage. There's the bondage that comes from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. There is the bondage of sin. And He reached down and lifted us out of that bondage. Again, it is the love of God that reaches down and removes the bondage of sin. There is the bondage of the flesh. And again, God's love rescues us from the bondage of the flesh. There is the bondage of whatever we turn to. Instead of abiding in His love, we turn to something else, and whatever we turn to becomes a bondage in our life. Whatever we turn to instead of turning to His love becomes a bondage of our souls and indeed our lives. Becomes something that, a lot of times Christians in America, let's just talk about here, because, and I use that because of all places we should be happy here because there's so much here, but there's so many miserable people, and were they miserable, they're not miserable because they don't have. It's not a matter of they're miserable because they don't have food and clothing and things. They're miserable in the soul. This is where people hurt. This is where people cry. This is where stress and all the things we have that go on in America. And these are the things we put on ourselves out of our expectations, out of our rejections of just trusting Him. So the hurt and the bondage that comes is in the soul because we're not content in His love. We're not content just abiding in His love. It's for John chapter 15, abide in my love. So their idols, their false lovers, to whom they have run after, did not feed them, did not care about them. In fact, all they would do is take from them. We see that through the passages, through the chapters. These false lovers will take from them and then just place them in bondage. Place them in the bondage for their love. That is the way they operate. They have that unbelievable control, and they're going to use that unbelievable control against Israel and against anyone who rejects His love. Now, what does God's love do in response to this? What does long-suffering of love, since that's our study in 1 Corinthians 13, what does the long-suffering of God's love look like? This is what it looks like. I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. Now, if you stand back and deal with this in righteousness and law and holiness, they don't deserve it. They deserve what they're getting. You deserve that according to law, according to holiness of God, because you have rejected the holiness of God. But that's the whole point. Yes, they do. That's why we went ahead and read ahead. And I just keep reminding you of where we're going to go in the verse 8. It's a powerfully important verse in the Bible. Because He has all the declarations of what He's going to do. I'm going to get rid. If you read through Hosea 1 through up to 11, you will read, I'm kicking Israel out, I'm destroying them, I'm putting them away, I'm doing this and I'm doing that. You have all these declarations. All these declarations, okay? Jim, you want to, yeah, right up here. No, that's just one, okay? I'm thinking too. Yeah, Christian can put up here. Right. We'll rearrange the auditorium. I can put out the word, we had overflowing crowds. Of course, we won't tell them we didn't have 50 good set up, but we had an overflowing crowd. Okay. But in what we're looking at is, what does it look like? If you go by righteousness and justice, all those declarations that He makes, you get two sides of God. If you read through Hosea 11, and that's one reason I want to take this, because I want you to be able to understand it if you read it, and I hope you do. Boy, I'm getting rid of them, I don't like them, and I'm going to send them out, I'm going to destroy them and do all of this. That's his holiness. And then He comes to verse 8 here in our chapter, but how can I do that? If I do that, then I can't be their God. and they can't be my people. If I send her away, I can't be her husband. And again, if you're a law person, if you're a righteous person in righteousness and holiness, who wants to be the husband of such a woman? But if you understand love, Hosea loves her. He doesn't want to abandon. He wants to be there when she's ready. So, and if he leaves, then he can't be. People, this is what long-suffering does for you. The long-suffering of love is one of those sweet and sour things. It's very discomforting to think that your love is going to suffer. That's not why we love. Your love of a person and of other believers, of one another, and that love is going to be hurt. People are going to hurt you. They are going to sin against you. They are going to let you down. I mean, it's just as clear as being a member of the human race and even the body of Christ. They are going to hurt you. Now the great question is, what do you do in response to what they do? And that's what the long suffering of love. The first thing said about his love is long suffering. It will suffer long. Without weak, what does that mean? As we'll see when we get back, without weakening the intensity of the love itself. Hosea, as he sits at home at night, knowing what his wife is doing, his love for her does not weaken. It isn't going to be consumed. His love for her will not be consumed by anger and hate. His love will be more powerful than that, as we'll see right here with God. His love will even be more powerful than his righteousness, which says to condemn and to destroy. It will kindle. His love will kindle and burn the wrath of holiness. So what we're looking at is something that a lot of people don't want to take time to look at in Scripture because we like it. It's very simple to just say, oh, holiness, they're this, get rid of them. But just think what you're saying. If you get rid of them, you can't be their God. He will not be their God. What is God here for? What does he want with all of this? And so we have Hosea in the same position. If I get rid of her, I can't be her husband. Well, big deal. But what good is being her husband right now? Only thing I can answer you is love. Because there is no benefit. She is not here as a wife. I'm not really serving her as a husband. So you're right if you want to look at it from that perspective. But there's something so powerful that you can't see. I love her. So, and that's why I said at the beginning, and I hope I made my point, but why should I even love? The answer to that, when you reach that point, why should I forgive this person 7 times 70? Why should I forgive a person 7 times in 1 day? Why should I even want all of those things? Because we are commanded to love as Christ loved. And you're seeing how Christ loved. Christ is the man married to a prostitute. Christ is the God who has the son who has left. Okay. And I bent down, first advent, and fed them. This is the manna that comes from heaven. This is the gospel. What does love do? We've seen this also. What love does, people? Love sees the condition and the need, and then meets it. And here, the meeting of that need is to lift, now get this now, to lift a yoke. You first of all have to lift a yoke. He lifts the yoke, takes it off of them for the purpose of lightening their burden. And then he's going to lay meat on them, is what it actually says. Lays meat or feed food on them, that is Christ. So how does he lift the burden off of them? This is a picture of what the cross is about. The cross is about God coming down, bending down, and lifting the yoke off. That's what love does. What does love look like? Love comes down, sees the need, and then, first of all, it sees it, and then it meets it. Whatever it takes is what love asks. And here, love has to bend down, so you get the bending down from heaven, and that's the cross. Lifting the burden off, and the burden becomes a burden on Christ. Where have we seen this in our studies? Look at Galatians chapter 6 a moment, please. Look at Galatians chapter 6. Let's take a look. Okay, Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brethren, even if a man is caught in any trespass. This is powerful. Now, it's been a long time since we've been here, but just look at that word any. That word any, do you believe that? Or do you just believe some? And you have to go from that any, just in context, you have to go from that any back to verse 19 of the previous chapter. Immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions, envying, drunkenness, carousing, and things like these. Now, a Christian, every one of us has to decide, busy reading the any. Any trespass. Have we dealt with the word caught? That can be two things. Both are legitimate translations. One means you actually catch them. It's not a matter of did you do it. It's not a matter of that. You caught them. You know. Or it can mean they're caught up in it. That's their pattern. They're caught up in it. So either translation works. What do we do then when a believer is in that position? Okay, look what it says. You who are spiritual, walking by faith in the Spirit, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, and we've studied what that means, not condemning and judging. Each one looking to yourself, lest you too be tempted. Verse 2, here you have it. Bear one another's burdens, and that means the burdens of sin. The burden of sin. So here is the burden of sin, and you will bear the burden of their failure and their sin, and thus fulfill the law of Christ, right up here. Bent down and lift the yoke off of them. Lift the burden off of them. This is the law of Christ. This is what Christ did for us. This is what love does. This is the long-suffering of love, and it keeps on doing it to us and for us. So we lift the burden. This is what love will do in our lives. Let's go back to Hosea now, please. This is what we have a picture of going on. What does love look like? This is what love looks like. It sees the need, and here he's going to have to bend down and take the yoke off of them. He lifts the burden. He lifts the burden of sin. He lifts the burden of law. He lifts people. He lifts all of the burden and the shame that came about by being with the false lovers of Hosea's wife of Israel with their idolatry. And all of that is picked up by being with the idols. He takes care of all of that and lifts it off. This is the love of Christ. This is what love does. This is what love will do inside of you. Be careful. When you say verbally or even in your own mind, you say openly or in your own mind, I want to be like Christ. I want to be transformed into the image of Christ. Do you really? Do you really? Do you want to be of the kind that has to sit at home while the one you love is out playing the prostitute? That's an extreme concept of what we're dealing with here. Do you really want to be able to love, or would you rather go to law? Would you rather just be John Wayne and take your stand and just separate so you don't even have to fool with it? Or do you want to love as Christ loved? Nothing will make greater demands in your life than to love as Christ loved. To have to forgive, to have to deal with, to have to stay in a relationship with one another, in all kinds of Christian relationships that we are. The new commandment is to love one another as I have loved you. One another is another member of the body of Christ. I just don't have to put up with it. I don't have to. What you're doing and all of this stuff, I don't have to put up with it. And according to law, you are right. According to righteousness and holiness, you are right. According to love, you are wrong. You will not love as Christ loved. This makes the practical application of what we're studying very vivid in our lives. And you may not like it. Thus, you won't like it in the flesh. This hurts. That's why it's suffering, long suffering. You will hurt. Hosea hurts. He's not sitting at home watching reruns of Perry Mason. He's not reading the Wall Street Journal. He doesn't have his feet up on the table watching a football game and just thinking everything's great until his wife gets home. Love suffers. But while it suffers because of this impact of love, this effect of love in our soul, his love does not weaken. It is not taken out by anger and jealousy and rage and hate, self-pity, me. People, what God gives to us in the power of the Spirit is love. This is what he has given to us ability to do. Verse 5, his requited love and its results. What happens when we reject his love? One of the interesting things through Charles Schultz, just died and before the turn of the year, and he and Tom Landry died almost at the same time, and it's very interesting. He died, as some of you might know, he died tomorrow morning, Sunday morning, will be his last original Peanuts. He died that Saturday night before it came out. Kind of like Patton's dying of the last bullet of the last war. But one of the themes running through Schultz's Peanuts, I enjoyed Peanuts very, very much, was requited love. And he picked it up with Peanuts, Charlie Brown, and the little redheaded girl. And I saw a biography of Charles Schultz, about two or three different ones. They had a lot of them running, and I tried to watch all of them. And this was a reality in his own life. And in fact, they even interviewed the woman that rejected him. And it was so cute because she was honest. She just said, well, you know, there were two men that were pursuing her for marriage. And she just figured, Schultz is just such a, you know, he ain't going to be anything. He ain't going to do anything. He just, you know, and she went with the other guy. And but this was something that played all the way through. And then in some of the books that I've acquired since all of this and read, rejected love, he sees as a very powerful in life and the Bible, and that's why it plays its part throughout his writings. And so there are things that happen when we reject God's love. Look at verse 5. Verse 5, they will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria will be their king. Now, the first thing I want you to understand, this is not punishment. This is not punishment. This is a choice. God isn't saying they will not, by my decree and all, return to Egypt and that false lover, and I'm going to make Assyria. No, they make this choice. Now, Egypt and Assyria are vital here. Egypt and Assyria are just so important that if we can see what's going on. So let's put them both on the board. Egypt and Assyria. Okay, here's what we got going on now. Egypt and Assyria are mentioned, and they're played really through the entire book of Hosea. What is Egypt, and what is Assyria? And the third important question is, why not return to Egypt? Why is that so emphatic here? Not returning to Egypt. This is very important as to God's faithfulness. This is very important as to God's faithfulness. People, as we're going to see in John chapter 5, on Sunday morning, Jesus Christ's own declaration about himself, we have been redeemed from eternal death. We will never return there. We will never return to eternal death. In that picture, going to the age of Israel, we have been redeemed from Egypt. We have passed over. A phrase that we're going to see in John 5, passed over from death to life, and you don't go back. There is no loss of salvation. There is no turning back to bondage. People who believe that you can lose your salvation, they want to go back. They're saying you can go back to Egypt. You can't go back to Egypt. You can't go back to the death from which you have passed over. You have passed over. This is the faithfulness of God. This is the faithfulness of God. No loss of salvation. No returning to that kind of bondage again. But people, we can and we do put ourselves in similar bondage as we were when we were dead in Egypt. We cannot return to that state. But we can return to a similar bondage. And what is the similar bondage? The similar bondage here is declared by Assyria. We can go back to that bondage. This is very much, this is the other side, if you will. This is the salvation side, or the God side, the light side, L-I-G-H-T, of when we studied the crossing of the Red Sea. And then, if you recall, we studied in our Isaac study, crossing of the Red Sea and the crossing of Jordan. And remember, they were done the same way, the parting of the waters, the whole deal. And this one was a representative of salvation one, or eternal life. This one was representative of salvation two, or living the Christian life. Here we looked at it from the standpoint of the salvations and the living. Here let's take a look at the part of it from the darkness side. We have been taken out of the darkness of Egypt, that is our death, our eternal separation from God, as it were. But here we go back into a bondage in Assyria. We ourselves take us back into this bondage, where we look very much like we did when we were in the bondage of Egypt. So this is what we have going on at this point. Egypt is salvation one analogy. Assyria sets up the need for salvation two. Egypt sets up the need for salvation one, or eternal life salvation, or passing over from death to life. But Assyria, when we are in Assyria, that sets up the need for salvation two. This sets up the need, and both of them are going to be provided by the love of God. God is going to look down and see our condition in Egypt. He sent his son. God is looking down and sees our condition in Assyria. He sent his spirit. So he, out of his love, bends down in both cases, and he lifts us out of it. Both represent the kingdom of darkness. Both represent bondage when we're there. Both represent the bondage of our soul, our life. They are different, yet similar. They are different. Egypt and Assyria are different, but they're very similar, because when we're in Assyria, we look just as much like we did when we were in Egypt. Look just like that condition as we did then. We cannot go back into Egypt, but people, we can go into Assyria, which means we look just like we did when we were in, while we were in Egypt. They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria will be their king, rule over them. Put the bondage on them. Now, they don't have to. They just respond to his love. But they reject his love, so they run to Assyria. The one time we take a look at verse passage in Hosea where they go to Assyria as a lover. They just won't return to God's love. They won't return to his love. And so they run, and they turn over, and Assyria becomes their king. The principle we've seen over and over and over throughout Scripture. And Romans plays on it very well, where we are redeemed from the law, that's our first husband, joined to our second husband. So we're redeemed from the first husband. Let's take a look at a theme as it plays itself in Paul's writing. We're redeemed from the first husband, and the first husband here is the law. And we go to the second husband, and the second husband is Jesus Christ. But what happens is, and what so many Christians do in the problem of the church, we want to go back now. We want to go back to the first husband in order to live our life. We want to live our life back with the first husband. We've been redeemed by our second husband, Jesus Christ, but we don't want to live here. We want to go back and live under the first husband. Live under this condition, so we want to live under law. And and there's much to do with this in Galatians and in Romans. But I just want you to see that this is something that is carried through. Okay, we could talk for a while if we wanted about Egypt and Assyria, two heads of the seven-headed dragon. We're getting ready to start the study on Revelation, so we'll save all of that for that time and deal with it then instead of looking at it now. But just for our study right now, they're looked at here, they're similar, but they are different, or they're different, but they are similar. And people, we have to be redeemed from both. We have to be rescued, as it were, or taken, or have ourselves taken out of both of these. We have to be removed out of Egypt. We cannot remove ourselves. We have to be removed out of Assyria. We cannot do this ourselves. This is why this whole thing that we're looking at, we call the gospel. There's the gospel, and it is the gospel for the non-Christian, but it's the same gospel for the Christian. When we went to Amsterdam, that was our deal. We didn't have, you know, some organizations and everything. We had the gospel for Christians. And boy, that just, people came, well, all right, what's the gimmick? What are you saying? And then we would give us the opportunity to go through and explain to them what we're talking about in the gospel for the Christians. But it's the same message because the need is the same. Here we're in bondage to Egypt. Here we're in bondage to Syria. We can't get ourselves out. God is going to have to do it. And He's going to do it according to His grace and His love. And the only way that we can respond to it in either case is by faith. It's the same message. The message does change. It's simple. Carol was talking, called the other night and was talking, and one of the, she was reading some of those things, and these people are in parts of Uganda, and part of Kenya and Africa, they're not educated. And we need, you know, they don't have a lot of education and understanding and all of this kind of stuff. And I just stopped and I said, Carol, that's the greatest thing about our message. It's simple. You don't need to relearn a whole lot of stuff once you're Christian. It's the same message. It's simple. God made it that way. Only civilized, if you use that word, only civilized Christianity that has the opportunity to get into its theological ivory towers and make it very complicated and find out the long list and everything you got to do, that they have to write a whole new chapter for the Christian. Then it takes a long time to relearn a whole lot of stuff, relearn new lists and everything. But the gospel is very simple. And it's the same message all the way through Scripture, if we'll let our eyes see it. And if I do go to these places, that's what I'm going to show the pastors. It's just, it's not difficult. Once you see it, once you see that the gospel is what we're dealing with, unbeliever, believer, it's the same message for both. Makes it very, very simple. You don't need a lot of education to see this. Education might just get in the way. Might just confuse you. Many people are confused by their knowledge of language. It hasn't helped open their eyes. It's helped cause them to be more blind. So it's a very simple truth. You're in Egypt, you need the gospel. You're in Assyria, you need the same gospel. God does it. Just trust Him. It's a very simple message. And, you know, it's been that way all the way through because the Israelites, they were nomads. They didn't have what we call education and writing and all of that. It had to be something that they could carry through their life. And I'll tell you something interesting about Israel that I've learned from my study in covenant. If we were the covenant and dealing with God is, they really learned about God. So we learn about, how do we, you and I, learn about God? Basically, you and I learn about God at church. We come in, even in children, and so then we learn, we take notes, we read, we study, we develop it all in categories and all of this stuff. They learned about God by God's, if I can communicate this for you, you'll understand it. They learned about God by the way that God intruded on their everyday life, i.e., love one another as I have loved you. How do I treat one another when they sin? How does God intrude on my marriage? How does God, not some theological thing that's over here where we can all sit and discuss theology. No, we're discussing how does God intrude Himself into my marriage, into my bedroom, into my house, family, into my work, into my church, into my church. How does God intrude upon my life? That's my view of God. Not my theological statement. But how I see how God intrudes on my everyday life. Now, I'm not talking about when we're in sin. I'm talking about when we, what we are doing, we are claiming is the, what God would have us do. It's the leading of the Spirit or what God would have us to do. That's how you learn about God. That's how they learned about God. Okay, so it's the same gospel for both. Okay, now look what it says. Because they refused to return to me. To His love. Okay, let's look at the word return. The word return should immediately bring up into your mind the concept of repenting. Because that's what the word is. The ideal of repenting. And then going to faith. They would not return. That's what has to happen here. Verse 6 continues to describe what happens when we go to false lovers. Verse 5 began to describe what happens to when we go to false lovers. And verse 6 continues now. And the sword will whirl, dance, as it were, will whirl against their cities. It will kind of turn in circles. If you get the picture of what whirl is, it's like turning in circles or dancing. When you dance, you do circles on the floor. If you're a fancy dancer and all that, you don't get dizzy. you whirl. Okay, that's what you have here. It's a word for dance. It's a word of turning in these circles. Okay, and you get the violence of it. You get the whirlwind effect of what's going on. Okay, it means to whirl, to dance. And the sword will dance. It's dance, and it's going to whirl its dance. Its dance of death is what it's going to do. And will demolish their gate bars. What are the gate bars? The gate bars are not the bars by the city where you're going to have a drink before you go home. The gate bars refer to the defense of the city. It's what secures your walls. And so what happens when these are demolished? You're open to attack. You're open to defeat. You have no protection. Assyria will be their king. And what did the king of Assyria do? He did not protect. People, what does God love do? What does God's love do if we will abide in his love? It protects. It protects from the invasion of your life and of your soul. But if we refuse to abide in his love, John 2:15, if we refuse to abide in his love, we have taken ourselves out of that. If Hosea's wife will come home, Hosea's wife will protect her. But she chooses not to. So what does love do? Love will protect, but love can't protect when you don't even want to be there. So Assyria is a king. What kind of king is Assyria? No defense. Doesn't care. No love. In contrast to God, out of his love, he is our defense, he is our stronghold. What I'd like to do here is go to some Psalms and spend a couple of hours with you reading some Psalms and dealing with how he's our stronghold and relating that to his loving kindness or his testament, his love. But because of his love, he is our stronghold. Think about how it fits together. Not his righteousness, but his love. I love you. I will protect you. It's one of the things that love does. Love will protect. And so if we abide in his love, God's love becomes our stronghold. It becomes our steel. His love does. And I could show you passages, not his holiness, his love. I'm not going to let anything happen to you. Why? Because if anything happens to you, I can't be your God and you can't be my people. I can't be your husband. You can't be my wife. So my love will protect you so that my love can be given to you. This is one of the things that love will do. Now, if you stay with that thinking, I don't want to get too different here, but this is why love is an immune system for you personally. And we studied that now. Spiritual love protects your spiritual being. When God gave to us spiritual love, as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. One thing that he set up by doing that was he gave us something inside of us that is an immune system to anything that would hurt or ruin our spiritual life. And what did he give us? Not a barrage of holiness. Love. And the fruit of the Spirit acts as this immune system, as we're seeing. It protects you from things that would come in to destroy your relationship with him. So love, this is one of the things that love does, both in the sense from outside, but also inside of us, what love sets up inside of us. Now, and, in verse 6, and consume them because of their counsels. My study is long-suffering of love. Consume, ravish, violent sets, violent destruction, taking everything away from you. sucking, as it were, the very blood out of your being. What does God's love do? God's love gives to us, constantly giving. What does the false lover do? It drains. Takes your money, takes your time, takes your heart. Staying in the romantic motif of Hosea, it just continues to take and rob you. When a person gets involved with a false lover, and they keep giving out their money, and they keep giving money, and they keep giving time, and starts distracting from their work. Let's don't even say the person's married, and if they're married, of course it destroys the marriage, or drains from that. It just starts draining from everything. It doesn't add anything to your life. You think it does, but all it's doing is just draining and draining and draining. So that's concern. When you're not going to abide, but if you will abide in his love will give. Always giving to the enrichment of your life. But if you don't, whatever you go to is going to just continue to drain and want more and more and more. Consume them now. Why? Because of their counsels. And what is their plan? Well, verse 7 is their plan. Take a look at verse 7. Because verse 7, which we'll go to next, but just reading it very quickly, is their plan. So my people are bent on turning from me. That's part of their plan. Though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts. So that's their plan, is to do without him. They want to. What are their plans? Their plans are the plans of the harlot. Their plans are the plans of Hosea's wife. While he's giving her something nice in the afternoon, she's already making plans to be with her lovers that night. We take what God gives, and let's see how I can go spend it on whatever I want in the world. That's what's going on here. So their plans, which include rejecting of God's love. Now, verse 7, let's take a look at it. So my people are bent on turning from me. Okay, this is very powerful again, because what this does is comes off of verse 5. Look back at verse 5 now. They will not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria, he will be their king, because they refuse to return to me. Now look at our verse. So my people are bent on turning from me. I hope you get it. If you read the book of Hosea, what do you learn about God? What do we learn about spiritual love? We learn the hurt. We learn the suffering of love. We see the desire of righteousness and justice. I want to destroy you. I want to get rid of you. But love is always just saying, I can't. So you see the frustration, because this comes up, this word and this concept, all through the book of Hosea. And that's why I wanted you to see it in verse 5. In verse 5, they refuse to return to me. So my people are bent on turning from me. They will not return to me. They will turn from me. You love someone, and they're determined not to love you. Sometimes we go from the base of what we understand under the concept of romantic love to understanding and seeing things in the spiritual realm. You love someone, and they're determined to not love you. In fact, they're determined to turn from you. In fact, they're bent and set on turning to other lovers in your face. They don't care how they hurt. They don't care what they do. Right in your very presence, turn to others. And what does this do in the soul? Well, I think we all know that the human soul can't handle this. We either become very complacent and I don't care about anything anymore, or rage, hate, jealousy, or just walk off. Play John Wayne, Big Shot, I'm just walking away, I'm immune to all of this stuff, and I don't care. But people should truly love. Rage is part of the righteousness of all of that. But long-suffering of love allows a person, gives us the strength and the power not to do that. What we'll do here in closing, look at the word bent. It means the word is a rich word for what's going on. It means to pierce. It means to drive a stake, as if something has pointed these people and is just kind of the stake to this position. They are bent, bonded. They are impelled, if you please. I-M-P-A-L-E-D. They're impelled or fastened upon leaving his lap. They're just bent on it. They're just bent on doing it. Look at verse 2. I give them all of this stuff. They keep on sacrificing to Baals, and they keep on burning incense to idols. Where did they get the sacrifice, the things that they're sacrificing? Chapter 2, verse 5, I gave it to them. They're sacrificing and they're offering up the oils that I gave them. What is the oil? The Holy Spirit. We're taking the spiritual things, when you get involved in law and religion, taking the things that God has given and using it, trying to use it for your own self. So they keep taking the sacrifices, that which I give them, they offer to idols, the burning incense, the things that I give them, they offer. They're just bent on it. It's just, it's like a stake that just, they cannot get away from it. This is why Jesus Christ beckons us to abide in his love in John 15. And we almost were going to take off on that one, but I let that go. We'll do it at a time. But he said to abide in his love. And all the while they're doing all of this, what's God doing? What is God doing while he gives and they offer to idols and they're bent on all of this? You have all the declarations of his righteousness. Oh, I'm going to just let you have it. I'm leaving here. We can go back and you can read through it. Oh, we can see what his long-suffering is doing. He's waiting. See, people, long-suffering gives us that ability to wait. To wait on the timing of the Lord, to wait on his plan, to wait on these other people to come to their position in relationship to Christ. How long is the suffering of his love? To eternity. People, without this love, we're weak. We're short on suffering. We quickly go to hate, anger. We can rationalize on how and why we ought to walk away. Well, yeah, I'd like to remain her husband, but she doesn't care. She isn't going to care, and I'm not going to be a fool. I'm not going to be sitting here when I'm an old man and too old to care about it and too old when she comes back, so I'm out of here. We can rationalize this, and people, we can rationalize it with righteousness. We can rationalize it with holiness. We can justify it to one another in holiness. And who can argue with the holiness of God? I'm doing this because I am holy. And who's going to be the one to stand up and say that's not? That's a hard battle to fight against, is the holiness or the righteousness of God. Because so few people really understand what it means. But we can, from his holiness, make good, very good ground for Hosea walking. We can rationalize it very clearly. We can make very good ground from the righteousness of God of why he ought to destroy Egypt. But they doesn't do it. And Hosea doesn't believe. And neither does God. And the reason that they don't is because of this love. This is what this love looks like. This is what this love will do. So in the midst of looking, what we're doing here is we're just looking at an example of what does long-suffering look like in action. Not theology, and not just in a word study, but what does it look like in action? Just what it looks like. Love does suffer. And we have to make our mind, do I want to love as Christ loved? Do I want to be like Hosea? Do I really want to be like Hosea? No, I'd rather really just have a nice home. My wife loves me, and I love her, and our biggest problem is the garage door won't open, and we just live a very wonderful life, and everything is going wonderfully along the way, and all of this stuff. Boy, that's really what I want. But you don't got it! Because you love. And love hurts. Now you have to use the long suffering of love. That's what you want. People, it's much easier not to suffer. It is much easier not to suffer. What did we see when we first came upon this word, makrothumia? This is not a virtue in classical Greek. Makrothumia is not a virtue. A strong person does not have to be makrothumia. You don't fool with a strong person.
John Wayne does not have to be macrothumia, because you just fool with him one time and he pops you in the face and walks on, gets on his horse and rides away. Strong people do not have to be. This is not a virtue to classical Greek thinking. This is a virtue only in the love of Christ. Be sure you want it. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity just to spend a few moments in the Word. Pray, Father, that the Spirit will take these things now that we've seen, cause us to meditate on these things, to allow your Spirit to reveal these things in our own lives and various circumstances in our own lives, Heavenly Father, and make them a reality. Because there is no spiritual love that will not be tested in the area of long suffering. This is just one of the things that happens when we love as Christ died. I would believe this will hurt us. What do we do then? We praise you, Father, in Christ's name. Amen.